Sorry, Eric, we'll find something else. Don't worry. I don't break for animals anyway, unless they're bigger than the fans. So. Let me start in Exodus 24. Just do want to say thank you for your attendance this week, for just everybody that's pitched in, the meals, the room, just everything that's been done. We're grateful, we're thankful. Thankful that my wife had a piano teacher, her sister Nicole, but I'm thankful that she taught her how to play the piano. It's been a help to me, back to work for those who have sung. It's been a blessing. Just every one of us had a part in this meeting. I'm thankful. If all you did was sit in the pew and then go out to eat, that's fine. You had a part in the meeting. And we're grateful for that. And we're thankful for the part the Lord's let us play. And people don't understand that a lot of people they can't comprehend. They expect some move of God to ride in on the back of the evangelist. And it's so much more than that. It's God's people looking for something from the Lord. It's people earnestly seeking the things of God. And it's a church that's interested in being obedient to the things of God. Then if the evangelist comes, the evangelist, his motives are right, his intentions are right. He preaches truth with the idea and hope that God will break through in the hearts and lives of people. Then we could possibly maybe see a move of God. And Brother Mike Church, the man in the wheelchair, was here Wednesday night. Just called me tonight. He said, really sense the presence of the Lord there. And I said, well, come back this week. He said, well, I got to go out of town. I'm picking out. He's my friend. I said, it must not have been too much of a presence then. If I sense the presence of the Lord, I'd stick around. That's just me. Amen. So we're looking for God to do something. And, it's not that we're seeking just a little snippet here and there. We're talking about life-changing decisions that we make is what we're seeking. Not just for you, but for me and for my wife as well. We need God to minister to us and speak to us this week. And the Lord's already helped us this week. We're thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the rest the Lord gave us. I'm thankful that she called her mother last night. Otherwise, we would have all been here real early. Amen. until somebody looked at their cell phone and said, hey, what's wrong? Amen. So I'm thankful for that. We figured out the clock change. We would have never thought of that. Amen. We're not too bright. But she reminded us. But the Lord has been good to us this week. And so I want to preach Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 7. I'll begin to read. Exodus 24, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant. And by the way, we still have the book of the covenant. A lot of people would dispute. We still have the book of the covenant.
Right.
You say, is it in the originals? Sure. I mean, it's pure.
Right.
Therefore, it's the originals.
Right.
People say, well, how can it be? It's written in the Hebrew language. Well, God's kept it. God has given it to us. And I believe it's pure.
Sir.
They only say that because they don't want to believe it's pure. They want to manipulate it and twist it. But we still have the book of the covenant. I want to thank the Lord for that. Mm-hmm. And read in the audience to the people, they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Sounds good. I'm talking about the children of Israel. They listened to the book of the covenant and said, oh yeah, all the Lord said we'll do, we'll be obedient. Wow, that's amazing. I mean, I could preach on that, how Israel was so obedient, but we don't get half a chapter away when we find them disobeying God. Why? Stiff-necked, gainsaying, stubborn, rebellious. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. A covenant was sprinkled in blood. It was the covenant that it was passed down from generation to generation. It came from Adam in the garden when those animals were slain, that skin was taken. Passed on to Abraham, or passed on to Noah, passed on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, this sprinkling of the blood, this issuing of the law of God, is this covenant I've made with you. Moses sprinkled the blood on them and covenanted with Israel that they could find mercy with God. That's the covenant that was offered, the covenant that was made. Stephen's preaching back in Acts chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. Stephen is preaching, and he is, of course, despised for the message that God gave him. But this is what he said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. I'm sorry, verse number 7, actually. 7-7, number of perfection. The nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Stephen, again, New Testament in the book of Acts, is preaching on the covenant that God made, the covenant of circumcision made with Abraham. But he says something there, we're not going to do that today, but maybe later on, not this morning, but later on, possibly with the Lord's help. But he said he made this covenant with Abraham, and Abraham, so Abraham begat Isaac. Abraham is in his aged years, certainly not capable normally of having children. Sarah's not normally capable of having children, but because of the covenant that was made, so then Abraham begat Isaac. He was the son of promise. He was the son of the free woman, the promise of God. Verse 50 of Acts 7, here in the preaching, again, he says, that's verse number 51 actually. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, he's preaching to the generations of Abraham, but he's preaching not in Abraham's days, but now he's preaching after Jesus Christ has shed his blood and died for the sins of not just Israel, but the sins of the whole world. And Stephen says that you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. God has shown you, revealed to you the promise that came from Abraham that was delivered to us in this person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and you're stiff-necked. You refuse to see. He said this, he said, your heart and your ears are uncircumcised. Now, the ear is a picture of always hearing. Some of you that, of course, are parents and or married, you understand selective hearing. Well, it's no different than it is with church. I'm just being honest. I don't get too mad at me. Spouses, is just the truth, selective hearing. If my wife says, honey, there's bacon in the kitchen, I come and run it. But she says, honey, the light's not working. Huh? I'm just being honest. Just a little false piety for my own accolades. Your ear is not circumcised. You hear what you want to hear, but your ear has not covenanted with your flesh. Circumcision was a covenant in Abraham's flesh. That means you had to willfully submit your ear to be circumcised. But then he said also your heart is not circumcised. Circumcision of the heart is a circumcision still in the flesh. What Abraham according to the flesh had found. What did he find? He found righteousness. Your heart's not circumcised. So this old stony heart of flesh. What God wants to do is God wants to circumcise the heart, circumcise the ear. You receive the word of God, but then you can also take the word of God into your heart. By the way, when your heart is circumcised and you receive the word of God, that's when the change will take place in your life. You will be a new creature when God circumcises your heart. You can't do the things you used to do. You can't walk the way you used to walk. You can't live the way you used to live. You can't go to the place you used to go. Why? Because God now lives on the inside. You've taken the law of God and you've bound it to your heart. But see, we still have that old foreskin of the flesh in our heart. We don't want to do with it because we don't want to covenant with God. We don't want God to control us. And by the way, it's not a bad thing. God will control you. He doesn't restrain you, but the love of Christ constrains us.
Right.
It's a willful choice. You don't have to like them. If you think I'm carnal, I don't care. I think you're carnal. All of you. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, I've seen you out there eating and, you know, no restraint over fried chicken and donuts. I mean, it looked like a hog trough. That's just in case someone would call me carnal. I thought I'd lash out at people. Restraint is when they take them old boys in the cop shows and put them in handcuffs. They throw them in the back of the cruiser, they lock them up in a cell. They're restrained. Constrained is when, because of love, they go willfully and willingly, and the control is the same as somebody in restraints, only they're free. You can lock a child in his room for doing evil, but it's not in his heart to not do it again. He gets in the popcorn and slings it all over the kitchen. You say, I know I locked you in your room, you'll never do that again. Or you can teach that child there's consequences, and because of love, teach them to constrain themselves that they don't trash the house again. You know, it doesn't work the first time. You try a second time, a third time, a fourth time. It's a spiritual picture. And they'll learn because of love, there's constraint. Eventually, the child should get to the place they realize, I'm hurting mom, I'm hurting dad, I'm hurting my brother, my sister. I don't want to do this because I'm causing hurt to others. Then they find out the love they have for others will keep them from doing harm.
That's good.
And all of a sudden, you don't have to bind them up anymore. I've said it here, I've said it again. I worked with a Catholic fellow who told me he didn't have to spank his son after the age of 9. I was dumbfounded. I mean, my mom hadn't needed to wail on me when I was about 15, 16 years old. She wasn't big enough to. He said, my son at 9 years, I don't think I've had to spank him since he's about 9 years old. He said, he listens to what I say. I tell him what to do and he does it. I know some people said they've been saved for 30 years and they still don't do what the Lord tells them to do. Why? It shows they don't love like they claim they love, because there's no restraint or no constraint in their life. If you restrain them, sure, they'll join a cult. A cult will tell them everything to do, everything, how to do it, why to do it, everything else. But constraints, because of the love of the Scriptures, because your ear is circumcised and your heart is circumcised, that you want to do right, and you'll teach yourself to do right.
Thank God.
But the Herbert used to say, hey, if you don't have standards, live by my standards till you get your own. The only problem with that is a lot of people followed his standards, and as soon as he wasn't the pastor anymore, the standards changed.
Yes, sir.
And they had their own standards. Amen. Their standards were far from what his were.
That's right.
Pretty sad you meet somebody in the store and they're going to apologize for what they're wearing. Amen. That doesn't happen a lot of times. Oh, preacher, that they make, preacher, as if you have to answer to me for what you wear. What a show of the flesh that is. Oh, preacher, you caught this at a bad time. A pastor said one time, he said, you look at my wife. You ladies want to know how to dress, you watch my wife and you'll see how you ought to dress. Well, it wasn't too many weeks later, I saw his wife up in an apple tree. And I don't want my wife dressed that way. Immediately, what she said, I'm sorry for my appearance, but I was picking apples. Well, I'm sorry for my appearance, I'm laid on the beach.
Sure.
What's the difference?
Right.
There's no constraint. Stephen said, you stiffen that uncircumcised and hardened ears. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is trying to reveal Christ to you. That is his purpose. That is his message. That's how he works. And you will not see Christ. It's not that you're resisting the preaching. It's not that you're resisting the church. It's not that you're resisting the pastor. You're resisting the Holy Ghost. Lady came to us not long ago and said, I'm just really wrestling with this thing. Did I really get saved at 6 years old or not? I said, why don't you let God reveal that to you? It wasn't too many days later, I got a phone call and said, well, I talked to so-and-so and I talked to so-and-so, and they reminded me back when I was six when I got saved, and And she, I know I'm saved now. It wasn't too many months ago, I had an opportunity, I just asked, I said, how's this thing going with the situation of your doubt? And, oh, I'm doing pretty good. And I said, did God ever give you assurance? No answer. Did God ever let you know? No answer. I've had it, Brother Vernon. I've had him take me by the arm, by the hand, and say, preacher, can you tell me? Can you tell me? No, I cannot tell you. But you can find about one church, maybe in this county, where the pastor won't tell you you're saved for his own gain, for his own profit. Right? You're not resisting flesh and blood. You're resisting the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
It's not a warfare against the man, right? It's a warfare of the heart.
Sure, buddy.
Now, on the other hand, let's talk to us preachers for a minute. Our warfare, the weapons of this warfare are not carnal. I told Brother Jim this morning, I said, I have this tendency I want to beat it into people. But then thou shouldst bray a fool and a weep with mortar and a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Mm-hmm. You can take them and put them in that pestle and grind them to powder, but their foolishness is not going to depart. It's not a car. Now, I can't whip you into shape physically. Spiritual boot camp doesn't work.
Right.
You can get up at 5 a.m. and I can force you to pray and force you to read, and I can beleaguer you with running and push-ups and pull-ups and scream at you and trash your room and make you do it over again and try to break your will. But spiritually, it does not work. Why? Because until the ear is circumcised and the heart is circumcised,
oh boy,
there's no token of the circumcision. How did Stephen know that they're resisting the Holy Ghost? Because they did not believe Jesus Christ. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Israel, Jews, which of your fathers did the prophets not persecute? Elijah was a man of God, and they hated him. They should have rejoiced and turned cartwheels that he destroyed the prophets of Baal. They should have rejoiced that Stephen was trying to overthrow the established religion that they could see Jesus Christ. They should have rejoiced. But no, when they do, they had great persecution. And the church was already under great persecution. And it took the stoning of Stephen for the gospel to spread from Jerusalem because there was fear of the Jews. And Saul stand there consenting. Saul, verse 3 of chapter 8, made havoc in the church and entered the houses. But because of that, the gospel spread. They tried to resist God, but God overthrew them and spread the gospel. I say to preachers, I say to deacons, I say to lay people alike, preach the gospel.
Right?
Let it fall where it may. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's why you know a lot of people aren't living godly.
That's right.
They got easy street. Mm-hmm. They fit in everywhere. And by the way, you ought to learn how to dwell peaceably with all men. As much as lies in you, you should be able to dwell peaceably with all men. I don't care if it's your wicked in-laws. I don't care if it's your wicked outlaws. I don't care if it's a neighbor that smokes crack up the street. You ought to be able to dwell peaceably with them. I didn't say fit in with them. I said dwell peaceably with them. Mm-hmm. Tell you why we don't, though, because we're not really suffering persecution for his sake. We're suffering persecution for our own sake. You don't look at it?
Sure.
See, a lot of people think that their self-tribulation is persecution. You'll reap what you sow. And if you're an idiot, you're going to reap the fact that you're an idiot. That's not persecution.
That's right.
If you're ignorant to people, you're going to reap that. That's not persecution. The church was persecuted because they stood and preached truth and preached Jesus Christ and wouldn't back off. of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, regardless of who hated them, regardless of who despised them. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves, and they weren't claiming self-persecution. Oh, they just persecute me because of the way we dress. Well, that's really why. Thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for the persecution. It's when you fit in that I got that I have some trouble understanding how people say they're spirit-filled, but they fit in with the world so good. He went on and said this, Stephen did. Which the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, verse 52, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, began to gnash on him with their teeth. They hated the fact that he said, you have broken the same law that you're judging others in. That's exactly what Brother Zach preached in Sunday school. We want everybody else to fit in out of a mold of the law, but we ourselves don't fit in,
sir.
The foolishness of do as I say, not as I do. How silly,
right?
I've said it many times here, I know, and it's okay. I just repeat it. Every once in a while, a preacher repeats himself, like with me at least once an hour, minute. Don't cuss! Y'all probably say it better than me. We're in church. How foolish. How silly. Hey, put on a longer dress. We're going to church. Why don't you constrain yourself to do it always?
Man.
Don't cuss. People are listening no matter where you are. I wouldn't cuss in my heart if I were you.
It's good.
Why? Because his heart that's been circumcised has that circumcision in the flesh, it's marked in the flesh. And as a token that's always born. As a reminder that the heart's been circumcised. Hebrews chapter 2. As you stay in Hebrews 6, actually. Or Hebrews 8, rather. Hebrews 8, we'll go back to Romans. Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which were established upon better promises. What is this? Who is this mediator? What is this mediator? What is this better covenant? Well, look at verse 5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for it. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. There is a pattern. But Jesus Christ said, now there's a better covenant. Why? He's the mediator of that better covenant. It's established upon better promises. And that the law cannot save. The true definition of legalism is when they believe that the keeping of the law is salvation. Almost every major religion practices one form or the other of keeping the law for justification. Can I say to you, church, keeping the law isn't even for your sanctification. Sanctification accompanies justification. When God sanctifies, it's not your keeping of the law that sanctifies you. The keeper of the law, my friend, was given to the Jews as an understanding of the things to come, the better promises, a better covenant. There will be a day that we'll rejoice that we kept the law of God. But now, there's better covenant and there's better promises. We no longer have to go pull one of the flock, bring him down to the altar.
Sir,
let that priest slay that sacrifice and offering for a burnt offering for sin. We no longer have to do that. That was a pattern that God gave Moses. Circumcision was a pattern that God gave to Abraham. It was a covenant, rather, not a pattern, that God gave to Abraham. This is the covenant I make with you, Abraham, that you'll circumcise them in 8 days. You'll circumcise those children, those little boys, and this will be the covenant I make with you, a covenant in your flesh, Abraham. Romans chapter 2. Start reading verse number 24. Just touch briefly on this. I'm not going to dig deep into this. It's not that I don't want to, but it's not that I even know if I have the ability to dig in where I need to go, but I want to just go through a couple of these to get somewhere that I believe the Lord has us yet. Verse 24, Romans 2, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Why? Because the covenant is still of faith. And you say circumcision. God gave us circumcision through Father Abraham. And I have been circumcised, therefore I keep the law because I was circumcised. But it's more than just the circumcision. It's circumcision by faith. And the keeping of the law is a reminder that I have been circumcised by faith. And if you can't keep the law, then it's uncircumcision. Why go through the motions? Why pretend? If you're trusting the law to save, then you'd better keep the law to save. Because you have offended one point of the law, you're guilty of all.
Right.
If you're trusting your righteousness to save, you better be righteous.
Right.
If you're trusting your profession to save you, it better be a good profession. If you're trusting your holiness to save you, you'd better be holy. Doesn't matter what you're trusting to save you, and it better be what you're claiming it is. Where John Poffenberger, when he first got saved, when the door knocked on this little lady's house, she comes out talking to her. John begins to give her his testimony about being on crack cocaine. And he was rough as a cob. This is the same guy that first time I let him talk, he said, you know what Deuteronomy says? And the guy said, what? He said, well, Deuteronomy says you're going to hell. Well, Tim's going to tell you about that. That was old John Poffenberger. Didn't have a lick of sense. He said, lady, I'm a gruff voice. Lady, he said, I was on my way to hell, lost without Christ. And he said, a guy was in a bar and he had a crack rock, size of a golf ball, was going to give that to me. He owed me money. God told me, if you smoke that crack ball, John, you're going to be dead before the day's over. I went to church on Sunday morning and got saved, lady. He said, God saved me from a life of crack cocaine, and you need to get saved. And she starts laughing. He said, what's funny, lady? She goes, you're such a nice boy. You didn't need to be saved. John said, lady, I was smoking crack cocaine until 5 months ago. Oh, cracked up voice. Oh, you're such a nice boy. And he said, look at you. He's got a shirt, he's got a tie. You're such a nice boy. You didn't need to be saved. And a preacher's wife told me. She said, I've always just been a Christian as long as I've known. She said, preachers talk about being born again. She said, I was just a Christian from the time I was a little girl. Hey, regardless of what you think, Jesus said, ye must be born again.
Right.
You don't just ease into this thing.
Right.
Slip and slide and slide into religion. You must be born again. Or the water of the Spirit. Why? Because the water of the Word washes. The Spirit of God renews. It goes on, this passage, we're in Romans chapter 2 again. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Talking with the Gentiles here. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And then he tells us in Romans 2, and circumcision
is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but God.
I know, I'll convince the preacher I'm saved. I know. Bear with me, don't, this is crude, but you all can handle it. I know, I'll circumcise myself, and I'll bring my foreskin to church and show the pastor. There, look, I've done it! I'm circumcised, just like everybody else. I've done it, pastor! Oh, he's going to be impressed. I know, let's start a circumcision board. And all the males on this side will hang their circumcision token on the board for everybody to see. I have been circumcised. Well, that would be kind of silly and gross, to be honest with you. Good luck keeping visitors. It's bad enough as it is. Pastor, what's that board over there? Don't ask. Someday you too can be on the board. I mean, how silly. We have the tokens. Look, we're saved.
Good preacher.
How silly. I made a profession when I was 3. Okay, did you repent? The best I knew how. Okay, does the best you knew how line up to what God requires? Pray the best you know how is what I hear. Okay, but what does God require? Is this a work of the flesh or is it of faith? The circumcision is of faith. Abraham believed God. He believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage, Jew, do you have because you're circumcised, yet you don't believe Jesus Christ? I'll tell you the advantage. The advantage is that you'll have a head start on your way to hell. Because you've come to the truth and you've rejected it. What profit is there of circumcision? I've kept the law. I've done exactly what was required. I never smoked, never drank, never did drugs, always wore a dress, always wore pants to church, always, never fill in every blank, go through the law of God and fill it somewhere in God's law, you're going to miss the mark. Somewhere.
Sir.
If you look upon a woman to lust in your heart, you've missed the law of God.
Sir, buddy.
And your circumcision availeth nothing.
Right.
Well, preacher, I got to be honest with you. I stole something when I was 4, but I wasn't at the age of accountability yet. You are now. Brother Zach, kind of preached at Sunday school, those of you that were here. Pretty sure your heart's still wicked. The same heart that stole when you were 4 years old, if it's still uncircumcised, it's still wicked.
That's right.
I've always been a good person. I wasn't. I just told people that.
Right,
I lied about that.
Preach. That's good.
If you see your brother have need, show up your bowels of compassion. You ever done that? How dwelt the love of Christ in you? Oh, I love Jesus. But you see your brother have a need? The homeless guy that lives across the street from you, you can't help him.
Come on.
I'll tell you why you can't help him, because you haven't had your heart circumcised yourself.
Right.
Can I tell you a real sobby, sad story? Mary was a homeless lady in Baltimore. She was under the age of 30, I'm probably late 20s. Sister Brandy, a girl in our church, got saved out of a life of whoredoms and drugs. Sold herself young to fornication. Gave her life over to get drug money and became a whore. That's her own testimony. I'm not putting words in her mouth. She got a burden from Helen sleeping on the streets of Baltimore. Would pull up outside the federal building. By the way, the two places the homeless people always congregated was around government buildings in the Catholic Church.
Sure.
Just letting you know that.
Sure.
It was a plight. It was a stain. It was a mark to let people know this is where the problem is. We'd pull outside that federal building, Brandy would get out of that bus. She'd say, I'm gonna go find Helen. And she'd walk those streets looking for Helen, the minister to Helen. One day, we had to wake them up, her and her boyfriend were inside of a refrigerator box, sleeping in their sleeping bags, and we had to shake the box real good to wake them up. She's in a drunken stupor. I believe that's the last time I saw Helen. She was just out of her mind, high on drugs. Sister Brandy comes in on Tuesday night Bible study, tears running down her face, holds up a newspaper article out of the Baltimore Sun. Oh, Helen got stabbed in the neck and died right there in front of the federal building where we witnessed to her many, many times. Why, a homeless guy wanted her box. And she fought him and he stabbed her in the neck with a knife and killed her dead. He arrested the man, we're charging him with murder over a cardboard box. Now, let me just jump piggyback on what Brother Zach said earlier. It's a sad story that Helen died and went to hell. I wept over Helen. I lamented we didn't do more to try to reach Helen. But I believe the Lord has put in my heart the lamentation for me in that great day of the Lord won't be the Helens on the street. It won't be the Bobs that we used to try to give tuna fish sandwiches to in Baltimore. It won't be Davey who had a Calvinistic daddy who condemned him to hell when he was a little boy and he knew he had no hope and died a drunkard in the streets of Hagerstown. I won't lament them as much as those sitting on the church pew who died without Christ because we didn't do enough to tell them the truth about themselves. Right. And you preach and some slick jaw comes and smooths it all over again. Some of you were there. That night, that little girl got called up to the altar, and those men wanted us to come up there and pray with her. And we laughed about it later, only in the sense of how silly it was, but none of us wanted to go to the altar. None of us wanted to pray with her. None of us wanted to deal with her.
Right.
She's a chomping gum, smiling at everybody. She's under conviction. She needs to be said, this little girl's under conviction. Y'all come pray with her. She's sitting on the altar, chomping her gum, looking around the room.
That's right.
Brother, y'all come pray with her. I was like, nope, you go pray with her.
Right.
We laughed about it later, only in the sense of how silly it was, but none of us wanted to deal with her. You know why? Because in times past, I've been in services, Brother McVeigh, come deal with this sinner. Brother McVeigh, come deal with her. She's needing God, brother. And I found out later that you know who God was. As I mean, a couple years ago, preacher's wife was dealing with this lady. It was around the corner. I've told it here. I know. That's okay. She's around the corner back here talking. I'm sitting there being nosy. Listen. She's like, why did you come? Well, I need some help. I got a lot of problems. I'm broke. I'm this. I'm sick. Lady goes, well, do you need to be saved? Yeah, I need to be saved. Well, have you ever been saved before? Yeah. Oh, well, if you've been saved before, then you don't need to get saved again because Jesus Christ saves for eternity. This time I'm going to pull my hair out. I want to go around with the Bible and smack her with it. Forgive me if you think that's carnal. The Bible needs to smack her. Spiritually, not physically. Ladies, drunk, homeless, doped up, living on the streets. Oh, you've been saved. Can I say this? God doesn't leave people on the streets when they get saved. And if for no other reason, because it's a terrible testimony.
Sir.
And you can take that and just quote that all you want. I don't care who gets mad.
It's good.
God doesn't leave them on the streets destitute.
That's right.
He's good to his children.
Yes, sir.
Me. Oh, you've already been saved. You're okay. Hey, little church girl. You've already been saved. I remember the first time I went to the altar in the church. They came up. Pastor said, why did you come? I said, I just need to really just confess some things and talk to the Lord. He said, are you saved? I said, yes, sir. And he looked at me and said, I didn't know that. I said, yes, sir, I got saved last year. Oh. He gets to the pulpit and he goes, now, Tim McVeigh's been coming to church these last couple of months. He goes, I didn't know this, but just Tim just told me he's been saved. I was like, hey, man, that's wonderful, Tim. But the sad thing was, I've seen 100 other people do the exact same thing, and they just took that for granted. You show me your works, I'll show you your faith. Faith without works is dead. The work of salvation in faith, by faith, will produce godly works in your life. It always produces godly works in your life. You'll quit conniving, you'll quit cheating.
Hello.
You'll quit cussing. You'll quit stealing. You'll even quit lying.
Right.
You happy? You happy, Brother Jim? Well, you quit lying. It's liars and friars, yeah. Brother Jim.
Yeah.
It'll produce fruit. My wife, something else, she goes, geez, you're deceiving people. Lying is intent to deceive. And I'll say, honey, if it's joking, and I try to justify, if it's joking, it's okay. But you realize most people aren't joking. They're lying about their own lost condition. They're lying to everybody else under the sun. They lie about their spouse. They lie to their spouse. They lie to the church. They lie to God. They lie to people around them.
Sir.
I've been in services and I've begged people, pled with people. Would you come to the altar and ask the Lord if there's anything between you and Him and say, Lord, show me my heart. I begged them to come and nobody will ever come, bro. I'll tell you, nobody ever comes, preacher. Lord, would you show me my heart? And they sit there stone-faced. Who is this guy to challenge me about my heart? No, I think the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart.
Sir, I need it.
The Lord told you to search your heart. You know why people don't come to a condemnation? They're not letting God search their heart.
It's good.
Still lying. Still playing games. Still being deceived. Search me, O God, and know my heart. As soon as the Lord begins to show it, they pop up. Head back to the pew, run to the bathroom, go to the car, go to the fellowship building to do something to distract. I mean, kick the children, beat the children. Something to, anything to get conviction off their back.
Right.
I'm watching here this week. He said, oh, that's just silly. Let me just get a video recorder and put it up here sometime.
That's right.
You start to tighten it down a little bit. I mean, it starts squirming. All of a sudden, the other week when I was preaching to me, and I started dealing with this matter of this profession of faith and what it means to have a profession versus the possession of the Holy Ghost, and began to deal with that. And I couldn't believe what was the mayhem. People were just up and out and in the nursery and in the bathroom. And I want to say, sit down and take it! Grab your wife and scruff the neck and slam her down her seat and say, sit down and take it.
She'll thank you for it.
It'd be a happy day in her life. Mm. If she had a husband who would stand up to her, let her take it. It'd be a happier day in her life if she had a husband that took it himself.
Right.
And taught her how to take it. Mm-hmm. Let it fall where it may. You see those little signals. You start preaching, hoeing down somebody's rope, and all of a sudden, the hands, all of a sudden, they're romantic. You know, she crooks his arm. I've watched this. I've been this thing 10 years. I've seen a lot. Hooks the arm, puts a hand on his arm, pats his head. I want to scream, throw her hand off of you! She's looking for somebody to justify her. Hang her out over hell, let God sort her out.
Good.
God hang him over hell.
Sir.
Also, you get real sweet in church.
Amen.
I'm talking about the symptoms. I'm not dealing with the root, I'm dealing with the symptoms. I've watched.
Right.
Don't drink so much coffee or go to the bathroom before church. Herbert used to get up. He'd start reading the Bible and go, "Your mamas take them children to the bathroom right now." They'd just stare at, "Take them to the bathroom!" They'd run out, take them to the bathroom. As soon as they'd come back in, he'd say, "You put those children in their seat, I'm going to preach a while." And he'd preach a while. That little boy could be spitting yellow, and Daddy was scared to take him. You listen to him. The church had a sign on the wall that said, "No chewing gum." You know why? Because those old timers, number one, they didn't eat like we eat. Their breath didn't smell as bad. They didn't smoke cigarettes, chew tobacco like a lot of us, so their breath didn't stink too bad. But the real reason was because they saw it as a distraction in the house of God. Mm-hmm. Pop cans, candy, food, anything to distract.
Sir.
I sat behind and watched them shoving candy down the children's throats the whole service without stopping. Why? Anything to distract. Anything to not pay attention. I joke with my wife about this running joke, especially in the winter when I'm hoarse and my voice gets tore up. We'll get them hollows. I like the sugar-free cough drops so don't gum your mouth up. She'll go, "How many cough drops do you want?" And I'll say, "What's Wednesday night? Just four." I know it's going to be a four cough drop service. Amen. Sunday mornings I might get six just in case. I used to go to the Herbert's church. I had a pocket full. Amen. It might be eight by the time he got done preaching. By the time he got done preaching, I needed another one. But I'll tell you one thing. I hid them things in my lap as quiet as I could and popped them in my mouth. I didn't want to distract anybody else. I didn't want to distract me. That's right. Doing okay. I didn't mean to hoe down a road. I didn't realize that ground was still unturned right there, but I think if I turned up a little bit.
Good. Hallelujah.
We need to just stand up. I'm not trying to be mean and ugly. I can't help that anyway. But we need to start realizing that some things that we're trying to do distract each other and distract everybody else, trying to justify one another. I don't like to see people squirm. I don't. But if it's over your soul, I love to see you squirm.
That's right.
What I hate more than anything else is to watch somebody come up and relieve that pressure. Mm. I had to learn, because I was taught wrong years ago, whenever it gets real tense like that, you got to be funny or tell a joke, kind of crack the pressure. I've learned if I do say something marginally funny, which doesn't happen much, well, as soon as you get done saying it, go ahead and just dig the plow right back in where it was again. Because I watch people, the pressure's off, they take a sigh of relief, and you just hit the plow right back in again.
It's good.
It's not pleasure to this pastor. It's not pleasure to this preacher. It's not pleasure to this evangelist to plow where you live. Mm-hmm. I find no joy in your sorrow. I find no joy in your hurt. But I might someday.
That's right.
But Travis always says, it'll hurt till it gets better. I want it to hurt till it gets better.
Sir.
I want to be there when it gets better. I'm that selfish. There's some of you I've sown in your life and watered in your lives.
Oh, boy.
I just kind of like to be there when it comes to fruition. Mm-hmm. Oh, Brother Dale, everybody loves Brother Dale's testimony. Nobody has a testimony like Brother Dale. I mean, nobody was just as vile as Dale Mooring. But I rejoice that his pastor got to be there when Dale got in.
Sir.
I rejoice in that. You know, while he sowed, he watered, he planted, he did everything he could in that man's life to try to see him come to Christ. Mm-hmm. But what I see, I know I said some things pretty harsh for some of you, but what I see people just shake it off, service after service, they shake off the truth. They plug up their ears. I know I'm loud. It's not intentional, it's just who I am. My wife will vouch for us. We've been in service where people literally sit with fingers in their ears. And then somebody tells me later, "Oh, she has sensitive hearing, doesn't like loud noises." I took that man in the eyeball and said, "You're going to pop her fingers out of her ears. She doesn't like preaching." That's all that is. I mean, they don't mind rock and roll and country music. They don't mind Hardy's blaring rock and roll in there. And they put little earbuds in to blast music in their ears all day long. And then all of a sudden they're sensitive to sound. Put stupid tailpipes this big on their cars. Maybe try to make a little two-liter four-cylinder sound like a V8. It all doesn't sound like a, it sounds like half of a motorcycle ripping through a yard. Oh, it's too loud in church. So what do? They run down here. They got the rock band, the strobe lights, and they got the bump and sway. I'm doing better on that. How do you bump and sway music? But I've watched them stop up their ears so they can't hear what you're saying. But see, we've all learned better. You know better. Stop up your ears and hear. It just, you can't hide in here. Are you kidding me?
Right.
You sneeze, and after church, somebody's like, "Get all out." It's just too small. But you know what you do? You hide it. The fact that your heart's not circumcised.
Oh, boy.
And you hide that you've hardened your heart. And God's trying to break through, and God's trying to get our attention. We just hide it all. Try to sneak it in. Give me a couple more verses. Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Why? Gentiles weren't circumcised. They still got to come through faith. The Jews were circumcised. And if they believed, they came by faith. But it's the same God that justifies whether circumcised or uncircumcised. He says, so do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? Where was his token? There was a covenant in his flesh. The cutting away of flesh was a token to Abraham. That God had made a covenant. What did Abraham find in his flesh? He found that when the ear is circumcised and the heart is circumcised, that his flesh can obey God. Maybe I'm wrong in this. If I'm wrong in this, some of you that have been saved long, maybe you could correct me in this, but to me it seems as though the longer I've been saved, the less I have to try to keep the law of God.
Right.
I don't want to be out of sorts with that or out of turn, but when I was lost, I used to try to keep the law of God. I'd strain to keep God's law. But then when God saved me, all of a sudden I found out I could keep the law of God. I didn't have to put the same effort into keeping the law of God. Why? He established the law in my heart.
Right.
He circumcised the heart, and the law got in the heart, and all of a sudden I could obey God's law. And by the way, I could obey it perfectly. If I didn't give occasion to this flesh. So what did Abraham find according to the flesh? He found out that circumcision of the heart could put that flesh in subjection to the law of God.
Sir.
Romans 4 verse 9. Let me just read a couple of verses.
That's good.
Then he said, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Is this just upon the Jews or just upon the Gentiles? I mean, Abraham's faith is what was counted for righteousness. It wasn't the letter of the law, it was faith. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Look at this. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, I don't want to take this too far. But friend, you'll find faith before your heart is circumcised. Abraham was uncircumcised, and he found faith. He believed God. So when God said to him, this is the covenant I'll make with thee, Abraham, a mark in your flesh, Abraham said, okay. Why? His faith. Does God save a person who has a circumcised ear and a circumcised heart? No, he saves them when their ear is uncircumcised and their heart is uncircumcised. Jesus in the book of Luke had to open their understanding. And when he opened their understanding, then expounded he in the scriptures the things pertaining to himself. When he did, he circumcised their heart, circumcised their ear. So when they now hear, they believe. But you didn't have to get circumcised to believe. He was an uncircumcision when Abraham believed God. And God said, I'll covenant with thee, Abraham. Because of your faith, I'll covenant with you. And this will be a sign of that covenant. Every male of the 8 days old will be circumcised, and this will be a token in your flesh, Abraham. You'll bear the mark of circumcision. And not only will I see the mark and be reminded, but Abraham, you can see the mark and know that you've given yourself to him. God doesn't circumcise the heart and make it a secret. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. By what? Faith.
Right.
While we're dead, how many times, while we were uncircumcised, while we were aliens, while we were strangers, while we were without a covenant, God in his mercy saw fit to save us when we were without him. I think a lot of people are trying to clean up their act so that God will save them. And God wants to save them to clean up their act.
Sure.
Right.
Amen. Yeah.
Oh, if I can just fill in the blank. If I can just do this, this. If I can just quit smoking. If I can just quit chewing. If I can just quit drinking. I think God will save me. God wants to save you in spite of you.
Sure.
You can't circumcise your own heart. But if you'll admit that you don't have a circumcised heart, then God can circumcise your heart. Imagine how foolish it would be. Let's take Reuben. He wasn't a very nice man. But he was the inheritor of a promise, brother. He was under a covenant. Wasn't a very nice man. Just for the sake of illustration. Daddy, I don't want this circumcision. I know when I was 8 years or 8 days old, you circumcised me. I really don't want this, Dad. I don't believe in it. I don't like it. I don't want it. How good is a circumcision to him? How good is a circumcision that availeth without faith? How foolish! How silly! I'm not going to circumcise my sons. I'm not going to do it because I don't believe it. I don't like it. How foolish. When I'll say, Reuben, what are you thinking? Reuben, what are you doing? When I'll say, a stranger in the land. A stranger comes into the house of Reuben and says, you know what? I want to be an inheritor with Israel. I want to be part of Israel. You know, there's safety, there's protection. I know. I too would like to be circumcised. Is it by faith? Or is it because you just want to be at ease? I preached many, many years ago on the law of a stranger. Only one time ever. And I talk about the church and how the stranger comes in. And the Bible says the stranger in Israel, if he could do a couple of things he had to do. He had to receive the circumcision to be as one freeborn. He had to partake then of the Passover as to be one that is freeborn. But the next generation behind him was as though one that was freeborn in Israel. They were no longer strangers, no longer pilgrims. They were as one freeborn. But he had to do all those things to be part of Israel. And I made the statement back then. I said, I think that's what a lot of church people do. They come in, they look around and say, okay, I got to do this to fit in and this to fit in. I can change this and this, and then I'll be okay.
Right.
Without a heart change, it's all void. Mm-hmm. Got to change the heart, it's moot. I know I can dress like a Christian. I can walk like a Christian. I can slouch like a Christian. I can eat what Christians eat. I can be a Christian. But what about your heart? You see, I fit in certain places because my life is adapted to what the Lord wants me to be. And if in those places, those people are trying to be what the Lord wants them to be, then we have some common ground and we fit in a little bit. We find common ground to be able to communicate. Don't throw me out for this. My wife and I went to a Mennonite church several weeks ago not to preach. Somebody invited us to go to special services. I told my wife, I'm going to wear a light blue shirt. I'm going to wear a white shirt. I think they wear blue shirts too, I think. My wife goes, well, I can't even try to fit in. I said, that's fine. I don't want my wife wearing a hair covering. Her hair was given to her for a covering. So in the midnight church, I have my light blue shirt, black pants, black shirt. I go to the guy's house. He invited us for dinner, invited us to the meeting. His son comes in, light blue shirt, black pants, black shoes. I thought, phew, I'm in. Okay, I'm good. We go in there, and every guy either has a white or a light blue shirt, black pants, black shoes. The women all have homemade dresses, hair coverings. My wife couldn't fit in. She tried. The only thing different is I had a wedding ring, and I took that off. I'm just joking. I didn't really. As I had a wedding ring, another had a wedding ring. And I go to sit down. I'm sitting, and I'm looking at the men up on the platform, and they all got the top button buttoned. And I was like, oh. This is all I had to do. Look here.
Bam, there it is.
Good evening, brethren. Many greetings and blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Shalom. It's a perfect fit.
Sure.
But you know, every one of them knew I wasn't a Mennonite. Every one of them knew. You know why? Because they know who goes to their church. Where are you from? What do you do for a living? Oh, a Baptist preacher. A guy comes up to me, he says, he owns one of these raw milk places. He says, it's very nice to meet you. I'm glad you were here. He says, you know, what type of business are you in? And I said, well, I don't really have any business. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Oh. And where do you minister? I said, wherever the Lord sends us. He says, they believe that a pastor will take a certain time, a hiatus for a year, and he'll go do evangelism because they have three pastors in their churches.
Most Baptists do too.
I said, I'm out of the church. Friends of the church in Newville, Pennsylvania, right up the road up here. I'm the traveling evangelist. That's all I do is evangelize. I'm going to preach. And he says, you know, I've always appreciated the Baptists. He said, and their conservative views. That's what he told me. And I'll be honest, I want to go Baptist on him. I don't want to pop my top button, put a necktie on, and put my wedding ring back on, and say, sir, I admire them because the doctrine that they believe.
Right. That's right.
I'm not trying to fit in with my conservatism. I'm not trying to fit in with my modesty. I don't even want to fit in. I want my doctrine to be right. I certainly need my heart to be right.
Father, we thank you, dear God, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, dear Lord, for sitting in this service today. Thank you, Lord, for the hearts, God, that you're gripping. I thank you, Lord, for the souls that you're stirring. I thank you, dear God, for every heart, life, God, that you affected in here today. Lord, I'm careful about what I say and what I do because, God, you're working, and I thank you. And I just want to thank you. I just want to ask you, God, and plead with you to continue thy work. God, do what only God can do. Jesus Christ, do what only Jesus Christ can do in this place, in these hearts and in these lives. Lord, I pray, dear God, for every person sitting in this place today, for every need, dear God. I pray, Lord, for my mama, Lord. I pray for her need, dear God, today. I pray that you accomplish in every life, dear God, what needs to be accomplished. Lord, I pray that you bless the food that we're about to eat. Help us, God, to be sensitive and help us to be obedient. Lord, we give you the praise and honor and glory for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.